Our scripture reading is taken from Exodus chapter 32, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 14. Exodus 32, verses 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your son, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing on his people. This is the word of God. Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Many years ago, I witnessed a wedding ceremony that turned sour. A neighbor was getting married, and a few days before the marriage, the groom and his families were bringing the bridal gifts to the bride's house. That's my neighbor. But after some time, we heard shouting and the door bang, and my neighbor shoved the groom and his family members out of the house. The gifts were thrown into the corridor, and we were all shocked when we saw that. We know that the couple had been dating for quite a number of years, and my family had also received a wedding invitation. Later, my neighbor informed us that they had to cancel the wedding, and we found out much later that actually the groom was having a relationship with another person, even though he was getting married. Naturally, the bride felt betrayed and was very furious. Now, our passage today in a similar sense, tells of a betrayal and unfaithfulness. However, in Exodus 32, God is the victim, and his people are the perpetrators. Now, why did the people of God turn against him? Now, in our sermon today, we will examine what caused them to fall. And we'll look at the consequence of their fall and what lessons we can learn and apply along the way. Now, we heard in Exodus 1 that the people of God, a people crying out to God, the Israelites have been slaves to a brutal master for hundreds of years. God heard the cry and he rescued them by striking Egypt with 10 plagues. And through Moses, God led about 2 million people out of the brutal slavery in Egypt to freedom at last. The people thought that they would perish at the Red Sea when Pharaoh and his armies chased after them. But God parted the waters for them to cross on dry land. And the Lord continued to care and to journey for them, with them. He provided heavenly food, manna from the heavens in the wilderness, water from the rock, quail from the sky. And the people didn't have to earn all this. God graciously provided all they needed. Now we observe in Exodus that the people have experienced God's power, his providence, his protection, and his goodness. And as if that was not enough, God offered them a status and a privilege that no other nation has. God invited these Israelites to be his special people. And in Exodus 19, God called them to be his treasured possessions. And God bestowed upon them a unique identity. From slaves, they are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And God showed them what it means to be a holy people. He gave them a gift, the laws. And the laws and the commandment reveal to them God's character and how they are to live as his people. And we come to chapter 24, the people made a response. They declared, all the words which God has said we will do. All the Lord has said we will do and we will be obedient. Now when the people say we will do, it is like making a wedding vow. And throughout the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people is compared to a marriage. And God is like that faithful husband, and his people are his bride. And in Exodus 24, the leaders of Israel and God had like something like a wedding feast to celebrate this new relationship at the mountain. It is a special covenant relationship between God and his people. Now, at the end of that feast, God called Moses up to the mountain to receive the laws that he would personally write for them. Now, some commentators propose that Moses was also receiving the instructions to build the tabernacle during this time. And the tabernacle was another gift from God. We heard in an earlier sermon, Reverend Jackson explained that the tabernacle is not just a mobile temple or a physical structure. It is a place where people can worship and experience God. The tabernacle is that place for sacrifices, forgiveness, and restoration. And above all, it is God's dwelling with his people. When the people of God see the tabernacle, they can be assured that God is with them, and his protection and his blessings are with them. The people of God had great spiritual experiences with God. They've tasted His goodness, His providence, His blessing. And one would expect them to be very grateful, or at least faithful to God. But we see in our passage that while Moses was at the mountain receiving God's instructions, the people were cheating behind his back. 40 days after they say, we will, they turn to worship something else. Now, one commentator puts it this way: the sin in Exodus 32 is like committing adultery on one's wedding night. What caused the people to turn their backs against God in such a short time? Well, there are some things that are brewing from within the people. In verses 1 and 2, there are four words that highlight the attitudes that was within the people. First of all, the people saw that Moses delayed. Now, there's actually no cause of concern. Moses was with God, and God continues to provide for them manna and all that they need. But this delay make it seem like the people were impatient. They don't like the wait. So what did they do? They gathered themselves together to Aaron. Now, this is not a friendly gathering. Imagine a large group suddenly gather around you. This gathering is one of opposition and hostility. And they commanded Aaron, up, make us gods. It seems that they were in a hurry. They want Aaron to get to the task immediately. Their hearts have become restless. They want something else to worship. And look at how they describe Moses. These Moses, these men who brought us out of Egypt. Now, in another Bible translation, it reads, this fellow Moses. We do not know what has become of him. It is not as though they missed Moses, but this phrase communicates something like, you know, we are just sick of this Moses. But in essence, they are dissatisfied with God. The people were impatient, restless, and dissatisfied. Perhaps the dramatic spiritual experiences and the excitement about following God has worn off. God is now calling them to obey the laws. He's calling for commitment to the commandments. And the people perhaps didn't like all this commitment part. You know, we don't want this discipleship stuff. We want a God who meet our desires now. And if he doesn't, we will make one that will. And that is what they did. Impatience, restlessness, dissatisfaction with God. Brothers and sisters, do we identify with these attitudes in our walk with God today? You know, the psalmist in Psalms 106 wrote about this incident and revealed why they fall away. In verse 13, they forgot his works. And then in verse 19 to 22, they forgot their Savior who had done great things. They forgot his works. Isn't that strange? These are the people, the privileged people, who have seen God's mighty acts of salvation. And yet they forget. And time again, they have seen how God provided, loved, and blessed them. But they forgot all that He has done. You know, brothers and sisters, this account highlights that we too can easily forget God's goodness and His work in our lives. We can be easily distracted by our restless hearts. There are a few applications and reflections that we can draw from here. You know, if you are a new believer in Jesus, if you just believed in Him, it is important that we keep growing in our faith. You know, when we first believe in Jesus, we are excited about God. You know, we feel God's love, we may feel a sense of peace, or a renewed purpose in our lives. These are good spiritual encounters and feelings we have with God. But we see in Exodus that the people also had a wonderful spiritual experience, yet they still fall. And that tells us that we cannot rest on our past feelings. We need to keep growing and learning. We also need to commit to His words and to obey them. So if you just believe in Jesus, I want to encourage you to have someone to grow with you, to help you grow in your faith and how to live for God. And we are glad to go through a few basic lessons with you on what it means to be a Christian. You can email us, amkpc@amkpc.org.sg, and we'll be in touch with you and to conduct a simple follow-up. The psalmist tells us that the people forgot God, their Savior. Now, how can we prevent this? Now, I find it very significant that just before our sermon text is the instruction on keeping the Sabbath. And we heard the sermon on the Sabbath last week. You know, God in His wisdom must have known that our hearts are prone to forget and to wander. They are restless. So God made the Sabbath mandatory that we do not forget to worship Him, to hear His word and His deeds. And an essential understanding of the Sabbath rest, is that the people of God gathering together to worship. And we can also encourage one another in our faith when we worship together. You know, the Bishop Emeritus Robert Solomon, he wrote an article in the Daily Bread, "Why go to church when I can't sing or fellowship?" And in the article, he emphasized the importance for the church to gather physically, despite the limitation to worship. And he wrote that while the horizontal dimensions of church, such as fellowship with each other, are important, we should not forget the key vertical dimension. Even though the current restrictions do not allow us to fellowship with each other, we should be ready to honor God together. And he adds, you know, our physical presence gives us the mutual encouragement when we see fellow believers standing together as a worshiping and praying community. We owe it not only to God, but also to fellow Christians in turning up for corporate worship. Brothers and sisters, we thank God that we now have the opportunity to come back to church and worship Him. So let us look forward to worship God together and with one another. And we see that, you know, we really don't need to do new things or difficult things to remember God. God has already provided the means and the ways. He provided the day of the Sabbath that we can be faithful to come to worship Him. And we can also use this Sabbath to build one another through our physical presence at the worship service. Now, we heard the internal attitudes that caused the people to turn against God. They were impatient, they were restless, they were dissatisfied. And the antidote to that is to keep growing in our understanding of God as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't rest on your past spiritual experience. And the spiritual disciplines of reading God's word, praying, worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ, these are things that keep us going and growing in our faith as the people of God. Now, as we look into the passage, it also highlights that the people gave in to the influence and the temptation of their environment to worship an idol. We look at verse 2. Aaron told them to take off the rings of gold, and all the people did that, and Aaron made it into a golden calf. Now, where did the people get the idea and the resource to make this idol? The golden calf is not some random image that they came up with. It is a common idol in their environment. The Egyptians had two gods in the image of a calf. The Canaanites had a god called Baal made in the image of a bull. So when they created an idol in this image, it showed that they were still attracted to something in their old life in Egypt. And why is it attractive to worship this idol, a calf? Baal, image of a cow or a bull, is a god of prosperity and fertility to the Canaanites. And part of Baal worship involves having immoral sexual activities. And there is no commitment or obedience to any laws or commandments when you worship these idols. Baal is the god of wealth and pleasure. Also, and worshipping these idols, it gives you the license to feed your desires and practice a lifestyle that provides for your desire. And the best part is, you can call this worship. In Exodus chapter 12, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He caused the Egyptians to give the people the silver, the gold, and the jewelry. It's not only to bless them, but it's also to fund the tabernacle, to build the tabernacle, which God called them to construct. However, they used God's blessings, what He provided, to honor something else. You know what makes this sin so serious was that they already know that it is sin against God. God has spoken directly to them in Exodus 20 when He talks about the Ten Commandments. The people were there to hear the voice of God. And the first two commandments specifically forbid the people of God from worshiping or making images of idols. And they have also seen how God demonstrated through the plagues that Yahweh is the only true God. And yet, despite all this, they chose to create and worship something else. The issue here is not just a betrayal or a breaking of a covenant. Look at how the people worship this thing that they created. In verses 5 to 6, they build an altar and they declare a feast to who? To the Lord. Now we learned earlier the L-O-R-D in the capital letters is God's sacred name, Yahweh. And what are they trying to do here? Are they trying to worship Yahweh or are they trying to worship an idol? They are using God's name on this idol. And they also offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, if you look into the Old Testament, these are forms of worship that God instituted. The burnt offering atones the worshipper's sin. The fellowship offering celebrates a worshipper's ongoing relationship with God. So I asked earlier, what are they trying to do here? Why do they take God's name and the form of worship that is due to him and ascribe it to this idol? Now the people are trying to legitimize their actions, as what one commentator puts it. They're also trying to syncretize the worship of Yahweh with this idol, this golden calf. It is like combining the worship or blending the worship of God and idols together. Why do this? Well, there are parts of Yahweh that are appealing and true. His great power, how he saved them. But they also want the pleasures that these idols offer. So let's blend them together and create your own God and own form of worship. And this way, you don't have to feel so guilty. There are aspects of God that you're still worshiping, yet at the same time, you can fulfill your fleshly desires. You know, it is like, you know, I like the eternal life part about Jesus, but I also want the incompatible lifestyle of this world. So what do? I create a God in my mind that I want to believe, not based on what the Bible says. Take out the parts that call for obedience and discipleship, dwell into the pleasures of the world, and believe that God's grace will save you again and again and again. And instead of us obeying God and his word, this idol that we create follow us and our desire. It is something like someone being a two-timer in a marriage. Married to one, yet having a relationship with another outside the marriage. No laws to obey. No commandments to keep. It seems like an attractive option. It allows you to do what you like, but it comes with consequences. Look at what's happening to the people. We become what we worship. Look at verse 6. And verse 6 tells us that they rose up very early. And what did they do? Well, they offered sacrifices to their idol. And then they eat, drink, and rose to play. Now, it's not that they were just having a wild party early in the morning. And some scholars highlight that this phrase, eat, drink, and rose to play, includes sexual activities. It gives the implied meaning to that. And that's something we see when Paul quotes this incident in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 to 8. If you look down At verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down immediately, because they have corrupted themselves." The word corrupted in the original language means decay. These people have decayed. The effect of worshipping their idol was instantaneous. In Exodus chapter 6, God's vision for his people was that they will be his treasured possession, his priests, and a holy nation. They are to reflect God's image and point others to him. But what we see here instead is they are a decaying people of loose moral character and questionable behavior. And that is what the idol worship has transformed them to. There's an Old Testament scholar by the name of G.K. Bale. He wrote this book, We Become What We Worship. And there's a part in this book, he wrote this: "At the core of beings, we are imaging creatures. It is not possible to be neutral on this issue. We either reflect the Creator or something in creation. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration." It's very interesting that in this book he wrote that the Hebrew word for idols, whenever you see in scripture, it means in the original language, pellets of dung or shapeless things. Now, I believe I don't have to explain what dung means, but it's an irony, isn't it? The people thought that they are worshipping something that is of worth or can deliver or give them what they desire. But to the biblical authors, these are dungs, pellets of dungs. They have no value. Their real value was equal to waste. They are just waste matters. And those who worship it, worship in vain and emptiness. And they too will eventually become empty like their idol. Where we worship something else, we become what we worship. So if our idol, the idol in our life is money, then we become a greedy person, hoarding more and more. If we indulge in an addiction or lifestyle that is incompatible to being the people of God, what will we become? We will resemble the very thing that will corrupt and eventually consume us. Now, we talked about the internal attitudes, and we see how the external environment had influenced and tempted. And we look now at the consequence, and one of the consequences is that we become what we worship. We will not be transformed more and more like the people of God or like Christ. We will be influenced and transformed by the thing that will corrupt us. The other consequence of worshipping something else is that it turns us away. It not just turns us away from God's purpose in our life, God will also judge sin. If we look at verses 9 to 10, God wanted to judge them. He says, "Leave me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them." Now, earlier in the sermon, I described of a bride who had an unfaithful groom. And it's only natural and right to feel betrayed and angry. And how much more God must have felt when he had done so much for these people. He committed a covenant, himself committed a covenant to love them. And they too have pledged their loyalty. In just 40 days of their conversion, they cheated on him and giving honor to dung. And God being a just and righteous God means he will not tolerate sin. And his nature demands that he deals with sin. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we don't go around worshiping golden calves per se. As Christians, we worship the Lord and we follow his ways. But this account in Scripture challenges us to evaluate if we are following Christ wholeheartedly today. Now, the Apostle Paul quoted this incident, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 8, "Now these things took place as example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Don't be idolatrous as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down, eat and drink, and rose to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did." The people then gave in to worshiping idols in their environment. What can be an idol to us today? Martin Luther, the early church reformer, describes an idol as whatever your heart clings to or relies on for your ultimate security. And John Calvin, he wrote that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We all invent idols in indefinite numbers, infinite numbers. Now, to find out where we stand, or what is our true allegiance, or where is our true allegiance, we can ask ourselves some very hard questions. For example, am I honoring Jesus with the way I spend my time, my talent, and my treasure? Where do most of my time go to, other than the essentials? We talk about keeping the spiritual disciplines or keeping a day holy to God. Is this our first obedience to us? Do I honor God with the first fruit of my financial increase? To what degree I will go to serve the Lord when he calls me? Brothers and sisters, our passage calls us to guard against the attitudes of impatience, restlessness, and dissatisfaction. Do not forget what God has done for you, especially when we think about the cross, where he gave his one and only Son for us. Do not forget God's salvation, his goodness, and his blessings in our lives. And we can remember them by growing in our faith, encouraging one another through our Sabbath keeping. The passage also calls us to evaluate if there is something we are honoring more than God himself. In this passage, it almost ended with God destroying his people. And God is serious about a divided heart. We cannot worship an idol and God. His holiness demands that he will deal with sin. By the end of this passage, God, in his mercy, withdraw the full measure of his wrath. And that is because Moses stepped in to mediate. And brothers and sisters, God has also provided his Son, our Lord Jesus, to mediate on our behalf, to reconcile us back to God. And if today, if we sense that we have in some way deviated from God, he invites us back to him, to turn back to him. Let us pray and let us respond to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as you listen to the sermon, are there things that God is revealing to you that you need to get right with him? What is a challenge he is putting into your heart with regards to your time, your resources? What is he calling you to obey today? Would you respond to the Lord right now? Remember that whatever else we find in our security, they are meaningless, of no value. Place your trust in the Lord and follow him wholeheartedly. You make that response to the Lord. Tell the Lord, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. Faithful God, God who loves and keep loving us. Heavenly Father, at times we get impatient and we turn to things that we think will fill our desire and give us hope, only to be disappointed. We seek our pleasures and fulfillment in things that are empty and vain. Forgive us, Lord. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, restore us to live humbly and to walk in your ways. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.